Okay, welcome to today's session. So we are going to continue with just going deeper into the theme of One Desire as we just follow the path of just digging deeper into what we have in Christ and using the book of Ephesians as a guide to show us what it takes to build the believer. So welcome to this session. So this session is run by the One Desire Fellowship, whose vision is to build a nation of true worshipers, united in love. And our mission is basically to imprint the essence of Christ in the hearts of men. And it is something we delight in, basically seeing believers being built, seeing are people being built up to reflect the stature of Christ. And these sessions basically are meant to give us an understanding or give a standpoint of what One Desire believes, how it approaches this, and also what is the essential understanding behind the theme verse of One Desire and what powers us. Basically, it's like this is what anyone who is meant to go through One Desire is basically meant to come out understanding about themselves as a believer, and this is what counts for that aspect of building. So welcome to the call, Joan, Faith, Ngoshi, Kennedy, Peter, Moses, and Taka. So normally just shout that out so that it's just known that, we have people. It's not necessarily a solo affair, it's actually a call. Okay, so we're gonna start, and today is gonna be very interesting. We're gonna dwell on Ephesians 2, so basically just digging deeper into it, but basically centering our focus on what is the nature of this work, like who is responsible for this work of the believer. We have mentioned what Christ, we know it is Christ, yes, but want to see that in the Word of God, and also we want to understand by what mechanism are we meant to function in this particular mode of worship, as it were. So last week we basically did an extension of what happened on the Spiritual Civilization series that is on the One Desire channel, One Desire TV channel, which was just understanding an addendum to the move of God. And today we are going to be, if I were to say, like going back to the flow of the previous series. Last week was just a segue required to create, or rather show some level of show some level, show a unity, and basically as in just bridge the understanding in that series. So we're gonna read verse Ephesians 2 verse 8, but we're gonna just read all the way down at some point. But we're gonna start Ephesians 2 verse 8, and it starts by, "For by grace," I have read this before, but basically we're just gonna study it in depth. So, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained," you know, "that we should walk in them." When we actually read that particular verse, joining it with what we have done in the past, basically, we understand that a believer is not a self-sustaining entity, right? So you as a believer cannot sustain yourself. The plan of salvation, the plan of that was revealed, that was set in eternity, to have man as part of the Godhead, to fellowship at one level in the Godhead, basically entails that God is the one who will work this work within man. And it is not a plan of man. It is not the intention of man that he purposed, you know, when he was created, that, "Oh, I will choose God." Basically, God predestined that man should be part of the Godhead and then give man the choice to follow that path, right? So that is why even today, salvation is by choice. And I've said this before, like when Adam was in the garden, he was given choice. He was actually given the choice to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. It was a choice. So he was meant to be co-opted as a new creation at that point, but he chose not to. And that is why Christ came as a second Adam, a different type of man, and conquered death and sin. And essentially through him, by choosing him, we eat of that tree of eternal life and live forever in him. You know, we eat and we live in him, and we get to experience eternity in Christ. So we begin to understand that this particular plan of salvation has someone powering it, right? And there's someone who is doing the building. The person doing the building is Christ. The person doing the building is the Godhead, right? Is the Spirit of God. God in spirit within the man. The Holy Spirit is the one who is guiding the process of bringing up, of building up someone. That is the engine. That is the, if I was to say, yeah, that is the engine that basically runs the affairs of the believer. That is the fuel as well that runs the affairs of the believer. Basically, this work of salvation, this work of grace, as it were, it is not by our own enablement. It is a gift. It is called the gift of God. It is given freely. It is given richly, right? It is all that man should just say and basically be offered the chance, be given the message, right? Because man has a soul. So basically, we have to present a message that he can read and they can understand. I mean, they can read and be explained to. And then courtesy of their will, basically, they can make the choice just by believing, simply just believing that this is true. You know, they enter into this eternity. And then the work of revealing what they have now begins. The work of revealing what the believer has starts. We understand that when verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith," it is by believing that you enter into eternity. That is the beginning of anyone in the kingdom. It is basically you believe the message of Christ and then you enter. You receive this gift and you are told that it is not, and that not of yourselves, right? And the thing to understand in that scripture is it will never be of yourself, right? There are parts in Romans where, you know, and I'll contrast, like Paul says, since you have been, you know, saved, since you have been, now that, you know, does it mean that we should abound in sin? You know, now that grace is available, basically, if you read the book of Romans between 6 and 7, and I paraphrase in this point, because I believe I've read this before, like, now that grace has been made available, now that this gift, does it mean we continue to sin? And basically, Paul now starts pointing out of a work that happens. Now, a work that is expected to be expressed courtesy of who you are as a new creation. Courtesy of who you are as a new creation, you need to understand that there is now a work and a system that you now have to submit to. There is a different set of regulation that governs you, not a set of do's and don'ts, but basically the life that is in you wants to be released in a certain way and has what you would call a pattern. It basically has a way that it wants to be released. It has a consecration, as it were. And that's a word that's used elsewhere. I mean, across the New Testament as well, that, you know, you are set apart, you are consecrated. We read that in 1 Peter. You know, you are royal priesthood. Yeah, we actually read that in 1 Peter. So, you know, you're that royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. That is who you are. That is the pattern that we have in Christ. The pattern that we have in Christ is that we are not... we are a peculiar people. We are not to conform to the standard that is in the world. We find that the way the life that is in us is meant to operate has no relation to the way the world does its things. Basically, we are in the world, yes, but we have a different life. We have a different engine. We use the same resources. We use the same amenities. Yes, that it's because you are a human being with a body, right? That body has to operate in this earth. So which means if that body wants to use certain resources, and I'm just numbing it down like this to understand, giving it a very abstract thing. Like if that body has to interact, has to get some things done, we have to use common amenities, right? If I want to call someone, I'll need a phone. It doesn't matter how saved I am. You know, I'll need a phone. I'll have to just get a phone before we get the bodies that can travel at the speed of light, you know. Until then, we are restricted in body. Basically, Christ, when God wore the garment of flesh, he was even modeling to us that as I have the fullness of God in me, I have worn the garment of flesh. Basically, Jesus, when he came and walked the earth, he was God in a garment of flesh, restricting himself in an earth suit, because a spirit cannot walk and manipulate things on earth without the earth suit. Basically, it is illegal. That's why possession is a thing for they who are not saved. So God wears an earth suit legally, basically gets an immaculate birth, is born, and he has a legal earth suit. He doesn't possess anyone or anything of the sort. That's why God doesn't possess someone. People accept Christ into their heart. You basically accept the life of God. You accept the gift of God. God does not possess you. No, possessing is against your will. That's why God does not, he says it is his desire. In the first way, it is his will that people be saved. Then you're wondering, okay, if it is your will, why don't you just do it? No, God does not possess people, because possession happens against the will. Yes, there is some collaboration, but basically it is a matter of force, of manipulation. God doesn't manipulate anyone. Everyone who accepts the gift of God does it by choice. Does it by choice, is presented the message, and they choose on their own volition. Now, do they know everything about the message at that time? No, but that's the beauty of it. It is not by your work. It is basically when you're presented the life of God in the format whereby there's the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you just believe that, oh, this happened, this person, okay, fine, I believe it. And that's it. And you enter into this glorious work that Christ has done. And now the thing is, when you are operating on earth, you have this body and it goes through afflictions, it goes through different conditions and whatnot. And you know, you're wondering like, okay, if I am saved, what happens then? What is it that essentially, I am now supposed to do? What is this new life? What is this thing about, I'm in the world, I'm not of it yet. We have the same body. We kind of have similar experiences, you know, as in our country recently, they passed a finance bill, which taxes everyone, right? I mean, as long as you're a citizen and, you know, you're not a citizen of Kenya in the spirit. You're a citizen of the country you're in the flesh. They register a body. When you got born, they did not register your soul. You know, they didn't do a spiritual registration. No, they did a physical one. That's why your body is important. You know, that's why your body stops working, they declare you dead. And they certify that indeed this body entered the earth on this point by this country, and they left at this point. Basically, they're just keeping count. They're saying, hey, we recognize the body. We recognize that this is what denotes your presence. So in as far as this body subscribes to these laws, you will be met by these regulations. So it has nothing to even do with you, right? As in, it's everything to do with the way the world is governed. Now, the thing you understand is the life that the believer has been given is meant to express itself, one, in character, you know, two, in the power of God, basically, whereby you actually are walking above the situations, whereby even when a law that is unfavorable for you is passed, you are actually able to release the power of God to create different circumstances for you. Because now you find that things respond to the power of God in you, right? Things respond to that power in you. Then now you can manipulate situations, you can manipulate things, not people and manipulate things. You can basically have things work to your favor. Obviously, the power works within the parameters of the will of God. And what happens now is that when your character is changed, when you basically, because you find that now, Paul, when you read the Galatians, when your character is changed, you're able to walk, there's the fruit and the gift of the Spirit. You're able to now start to reveal, you know, you're now able to start to reveal this fruit. People are able to start seeing a different set of things from you. The more you continue to look, to behold basically Christ, the more you continue to behold, basically in, that is the book of Second Corinthians, that is 3:18. Let me just open and just read something concerning just beholding. Yeah, so 2 Corinthians 3:18. So verse 17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And verse 18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. Are changed into the same image, right? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I'll read that again. You know, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with open face, right? Without a veil. If you read the rest of that verse, he was talking about the veil of Moses, basically. The fact that people cannot see Christ in the law. They basically cannot see that Moses was talking about Christ, that the law was pointing to something higher than man's inability to do something. It was basically saying, can't you see that your inability to follow me means that you actually, you know, need a different capacity? And it was pointing, basically, to man's deficiency and introducing the question that, hey, you need to consider that a plan of redemption has been created for you. And that's why he says open face, because he mentions veil before. But we all with open face, beholding without any veil, without any interruption, beholding as in a glass, right? The glory of the Lord, which is his character, which is what we have, right? Basically, if anyone tells you, you know, have you seen the glory of the Lord? Yes, it is in me, right? The glory of the Lord resides in us. God shared his glory with man, his own character in the Spirit. He gave it to us in this realm that we call the Spirit, right? And that is where he governs from. And the more what we behold, right, the more our soul continues to choose to yield, one, in obedience, to choose to walk in expression. So basically your obedience, and also to choose to meditate on, basically your focus, right? So your obedience, and also your expression, right? Obedience meaning as in internally, like I actually decide to change, you know? When I am told something, I actually decide to change. And obedience also means as in change of thought and expression also. So basically you obey, your expression, and also your meditation. Basically what my mind begins to focus on. Those are themes that are basically covered by Paul. That he says, with open face, beholding, not once, beholding. That ing is a continuous present verb. Continuous present means it is happening now and continuing to happen. It is now and continuing to happen. That as we behold, as we continue to meditate, as we continue to obey, and as we continue to express. And in that place, where we continue to meditate, to obey, and to express this capacity, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, meaning that we enter into depth of expression and manifestation. We enter into certain depths, places of patience, places of temperance, basically self-control, places of power that we never even thought were possible. And that is why it is useless, and I say this, it is useless to try and copy the acts of ministers of old or people you regard as great. Basically for this reason, copy-pasting doesn't work as much. You can be inspired by their work, understand? The reason why copy-pasting may not work is because your situations are different, right? Now, whatever is in the Bible, desire it, right? I have seen healing, I desire to heal. Now, guess what? The way that person, the story of the way that person healed, wonderful. I may not do it the same way. The way that person raised someone from the dead, I may not do it the same way, right? But I do desire that particular gift. I do desire that expression, right? I do desire to do that. I covet it, that you want to be able to walk in it. And not only that, that the more, all these things are in Christ, right? And the more you are changed, the more you enter into them. So we need to understand something, that a believer walks into what they have. They don't necessarily cry for it to be given. Okay? So the believer, the pattern of transformation is to behold, right? Have you seen anywhere here where we have been told we are given? We are not given. In other words, you are not going to beg for anything. And I say, you already have. That as in all that happens is a transference from the Spirit of God into your capacity. That we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed. The transformation happens seamlessly. The best cure for habitual things that do not reflect the glory of God, that do not reflect His nature, whereby when people see you, they don't see the holiness of God, and thus they cannot see God in you. You know, that verse that says, without holiness, without which no man can see God, basically it means as in, pursue holiness, you know, pursue holiness. The thing is, that holiness does not, that holiness that you're pursuing is basically so that other people are seeing you, right? Because we have seen God. Every believer has seen God. Whenever you look at a believer, basically, you're seeing someone who has the nature of God. You know, you're seeing someone who has the nature of God. You're seeing a person who is part of the Godhead, who belongs, who has been co-opted in the Godhead. Now, are they expressing what they have? That's a different question. And that's why everyone has a different testimony of being a believer. And sometimes this generosity, and you may think that, this is too good to be true. Well, guess what? That's why we started by reading the terms and conditions of our gift. It is the gift of God. If He gave it, He determines how it is working. If God gave us the gift, He determines the parameters of the working. And if He gave us the gift, and verse 9 says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Basically, this gift, it is not of yourself. Paul says it again. Starts by through faith. Say through faith and that not of yourself, right? Verse 9, he continues, says not of works. Why? Why does he repeat not of works again? Because he knows there's a tendency. The soul has a tendency. The natural soul has a tendency of deserving, right? People want to deserve things. People like that feeling of achievement. We all do. You know, you have read for an exam, you pass. You know, you have worked for a promotion, you have received it. You know, it is by your work. You feel that there's an entitlement to it. Well, this is a different kind of entitlement. It is the entitlement by believing. It is the entitlement by the grace of God. I say I am entitled to this thing by the grace of God. And the price I pay, the only simple price I pay is to behold. That's it. As you behold, as you choose to obey, painful as it may be sometimes, right? Because the pain is basically the separation from the old into the new. You know, when the old is being separated into the new, there is a friction that is caused. When your old behaviors are being killed, there is a struggle. When your old behaviors are being addressed by the Spirit of God, there's a struggle to let go. There's this, they don't want to die. Their soul is not used to this uncertainty of adopting this new life. So it'll struggle, you know, and it will be pushed by the old mind, basically. The old type of reasoning will try to campaign for it. It will try to say, no, I do not want to cede this seat of power. As basically Rev. Richard was preaching, you know. The old man does not cede power easily. You know, that is why you put to death. You know, that is why you put to death those thoughts. You meditate on the word of God so that the saturation happens in your mind so much that it becomes easy to say no. It becomes easy the more you do it. That's why the beholding, there's a time factor there. You can't skip the time factor related to beholding. You can't skip the time factor of meditating on that which is true. Now remember, obviously, it is quality. There's basically quality in meditation is just quantity in meditation, right? And what you're meditating on has to be something that is true. So the quality aspect has both the quantity, the time that you spend in that thing, and also the type of thing, right? Which is why we have read continually in Colossians 2 that beware. Because if you meditate on church tradition, you know, if you meditate on the traditions of men, basically, actually, if I'm just to read that in Colossians 2, whereby he was telling them, you know, let no man spoil you. He was saying, let no man spoil you. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Whereby basically if you meditate upon philosophy, upon vain deceit, upon the tradition of men, you know, the vain deceit is something like if someone were to come and promise you and basically promise you something without any back and forth, you know. Or maybe someone would, the common pattern we find ourselves where people just want things from God and things which can even be gotten without God, by the way. So you don't even necessarily need God to get a car, right? If you have sound mind and you apply yourself in labor, you'll basically make enough money and you will buy a car, you know. In fact, the countries we buy cars from don't even believe in God. So they are mostly an atheistic population. That just shows you that the earth is for men. It is they who understand how to govern these laws that benefit from the earth. And most of the person who is in Christ should actually have a deeper understanding of how the world works for them. So they can do what is beneficial to them for them to, they benefit, but they do not dominate over other people. Basically, the natural man wants to understand how the earth works so that they use that power to dominate people. But you don't dominate over people. No. You basically use the intelligence that you have and the secrets that you get to basically, ideally, help spread. Whatever benefit you get as a result of applying, you get to help to spread the word of God and empower people, courtesy of changing their lives, creating better conditions. Because God is glorified when people live well, you know. It's usually not a good thing, even for you as a believer. Like, as in, there's, you know, I usually say, like, the poverty doesn't glorify God. It is just that simple, you know. Conditions where diseases are prone, you know. Evil is prone, whereby injustice is prone. Those are not conditions that reflect who God is. And as the believer is beholding and is transforming into this image, they are able to also address such matters from the point, from the viewpoint. They are able to address them from the viewpoint of Christ. So you find that back to the whole thing of works. Verse 9, it says, not of works lest any man should boast. We've addressed that. That this thing is given to you as a gift. You do not work for it. And the only effort required is to allow yourself to be carried. Right? That as you behold, as you show up, what happens is the Holy Spirit more often will carry you, will even show you where to behold, right? Because again, you have to understand that the way the Holy Spirit guides us into beholding, and this basically lays the foundation for what we're going to be studying for the next couple of weeks, probably until the quarter ends, the final quarter of the year ends with, I think I'll say like until November there, is the way that God guides people is he will actually use his gift, right? And if we are able to open, it is a book of Ephesians 4, to just read about it. And if you check out Ephesians 4, whereby Paul basically says from verse 7, no, but from verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, right? So he starts by reaffirming. This is what chapter 4. So The letter is one common thread. And then in chapter two, he already started speaking of, it is a work of grace, it's by the Spirit of God. And then, as he's progressed, he's now at this point where he's telling you there is one body and one spirit. So by the time he is saying this, he expects you to have flowed from him from chapter one, and we've done that. We've explained chapter one, chapter two, chapter three, what the purpose of the church is. And now he's at the point of saying this. He says, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, which is salvation. Well, the gift of Christ is basically that's acceptance into him is the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. And now we understand that there is the gift of Christ, which is the entity of salvation. But within it, understand, he started with the gift of Christ, right? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, the gift of Christ, which is salvation. Now, within that gift, there's a structure, and there are other things that he's now going to explain. He says, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, this is interesting. So when he ascended up on high, not only did he said he led captivity captive, basically freeing us from freeing us from the throes of death. And in this salvation, there is something that is a gift within a gift, right? So the gift of Christ, and then give gifts unto men, right? Verse 9. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, basically defeating death? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. That is complete dominion, and basically reconciling heaven and earth. And then it starts, verse 11, and he gave some. So these are the gifts that he gave unto men. And note, he never gave them to designated men. Give them to every person. But you're told that your manifestation of this particular gift depends. It is again not a matter of works, that it is actually a matter of grace. Right? That for one person to flow in one gift, or flow in one gift richly, flow in another gift richly, another to flow in this but not in this, is a matter of grace, right? Because he knew that if he starts by telling you about the gift without telling you verse 4, remember, there is one body and one spirit. That is the most, in fact, it's funny, the most important part is what comes before. It says there is one body and one spirit. And then he continues. He says, but unto, in verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. First, these gifts are within salvation. They cannot operate. You cannot have an apostle, you cannot have any man possessing these gifts without salvation. These gifts are in salvation. Need to make that emphatically, you know, having proven this. It would be sad if you don't see it that way. These gifts are to operate within the Spirit of God and within the body. When he says there's one body, he means there's one entity called the church, right? He means there's only one, because there's only one Christ, right? There's only one head. There can only be one body. So he's saying, but many parts, as he will actually say, that there are many parts, but there is one body, you know, and there's also one head of that. He says there's one body, one spirit. And verse 5 says, one Lord, one faith. Note the singularity of this. You need to understand, Paul was not just saying one because it rhymes. You know, he was not in some sort of freestyle thing over here, poetic writing. And then it's just one. No. This is very, very, very specific. This is what you call the foundation of what we believe. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all, in you, he is in you. So basically meaning that we are one because of DNA, right? That the reason why we can be called a church is because we possess the same kind of DNA. So it's one body and one spirit, right? And then verse 7, but unto every one of us is given the grace. So you're given the ability to function, a free, like you're given this ability to function, this ability that is in salvation, right? That is within the confines of salvation, to be able to build the body in the fullness of salvation, in the fullness of Christ, to be able to build. You've been given a way to build. You've been given a certain capacity that allows you to experience building in a different way, right? That's why you say given grace according to the measure of the gift. He didn't say the gifts of Christ. He said the gift of Christ. And we've read in chapter 2, there's only one gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift. The gift, right? The gift of God. Again, according to the measure of the gift of Christ, who is God, right? So that is still the same person he's referring to. It is not that Christ is one person and God is another. No. They are one. That's why he said one body. And I know I've reiterated around this because I need to seek it. I don't mind repeating it. And you understand now that because it is not gifts of Christ, but the gift of Christ, it means that whatever gifts he gave unto men are to find their operation for the benefit of this gift of Christ. They are to find operation in explaining what the gift of Christ is. What does salvation truly entail? What is the power of Christ really entailing? And you understand that each and every one of these gifts has been given to us to show what is in Ephesians chapter 3. And just want to read on to paraphrase. But basically, in chapter 3, we begin to, in chapter 3, that is exactly verse 3:10. He says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, which is the manifold wisdom of God, right? And I like how it is actually put in Amplified. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to the angelic rulers and authorities, principalities, and powers in the heavenly sphere. Basically, this is the thing that we have been. This is now the plan. You know, this is now the plan that God has risen, that he has gotten the rights to. I mean, he has conquered death. Now, the funny thing is this: God has conquered death, and then he gives gifts to men, right? You know, one of the things that the psalmist basically says, you know, sit down until I make your enemies, you know. I'm just going to look for it. Until I make your enemies a footstool. So, Psalm 110, verse 1. And it says, the Lord said to my Lord, right? The Lord said to my Lord. Basically, this is a conversation whereby the Lord is saying to my Lord. David was seeing an image of Christ speaking to, basically the Godhead having a conversation. And because David was very limited in understanding what was happening. Because remember, David did not know God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy. I mean, God who is? Who is? God who is the Father? As you've seen, one body, one spirit. God who is the Son? God who is the Holy Spirit? Who is? You find that he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit in the place of honor at my right hand until I humble your enemies, making them a footstool under your feet, right? Now we get the rendition of this when basically Christ led captivity captive. Sindio. So he leads captivity captive, hence making the enemy, that is death, a footstool, because he redeemed us, we say, from sin and death, the power of sin and death. And because we are redeemed from sin and death, in the spirit, one of the things that should happen is that because Jesus conquered death in the mansuit, that the church, I say this without apology, the church should get to the point where it conquers death in the same mansuit. Whereby in the physical, we get to the place whereby, courtesy of these gifts, we are able to manifest in body what we have in spirit. Basically, we are meant to manifest these particular things that we have in the physical, not in mysticism, not in some weird magical fashion. It's not magic, by the way. But we are meant to manifest the riches of Christ, the possibilities of Christ in the earth. And that is what the gifts do. The gifts allow men. They were given to men. Remember, God did not give gifts to angels. He gave gifts to reveal the many-sided. I'm telling you, I like this particular explanation. I may even make a shout out of it. Right? Like, as in, this is, it's such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful explanation. The multi-sided wisdom of God, that we can be able to first reveal that the purpose for these particular gifts is, and this is in the Amplified, that this Ephesians 3:10 tells us, you know, so now that through the church, one, this is the multifaceted wisdom of God. This multifaceted wisdom of God can be made known. This everlasting, to understand that this many-sided wisdom of God can be known. And the one thing we need to understand is that God has given us this ability in the gifts that he has bestowed. God has given us this particular ability in the gifts that he has been able to bestow. I just want to read that part again. So now through the church, the multifaceted wisdom of God in all its countless aspects might be made known. That this multi-sided, this complex wisdom, that this mystery, that what Christ has actually revealed unto us. I don't know why I'm not finding that rendition. Hold on. Good, it was Amplified Classic, yes. The purpose is that through the church, the complicated, first, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety. You know, this is where this author just, this version got it right. In all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects, this is what the gifts of God bestowed on men do. Their work is to reveal, because we have come from that place where we have reached where we came from Ephesians 3, and now we are in verse 4, and it starts with there is one body, right, and one spirit. And verse 7 says, but unto every one of us given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. In verse 10 he starts, he that ascended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things, right? So remember the Psalm 110 verse 1, the Lord, my Lord said to my Lord, you know, sit down. And verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles. So now these are the gifts unto men. Their work is to reveal, not to tell phone numbers. Their work is to reveal They're complicated, right? Many-sided. Wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects. I want you to tell, like, this is what I should judge any good person, any person who goes by a title. And number two, these things are gifts. Gifts that have labels. Labels that have function, right? These are gifts. They've been given labels because we need words. You know, we need words to be able to understand something here in this limited time. But when you look at their representation in the spirit, these are functions that he gave. These are functions through which we can understand the gift of Christ. We can understand the gift of Christ. You know, that many-sided. That verse is so sweet. Because it makes me understand that this is the sole purpose of the church and this is how it wins. This is how it makes it stand within this final age of compromise. That the only thing the church just needs to do is to reveal that complicated, not just read the written word. Yes, wonderful. You read the written word. You have read the written word. But a gift is able to take that written word and show you the gift that is inside. He's able to take that written word and give life, because that is what God wanted the church to do. That when Paul was writing, Paul was basically drawing demarcations. He was basically, think of it, Paul is writing and his writings form what is the concordance. Now this concordance becomes what you call the Bible. And this Bible gives us an entrance into our confession. It basically tells us that when you look at this verse is meant to point you to something in Christ. This verse is meant to direct your focus and your governance. That when you sit down on this verse and meditate, when you start here, where you will end up consistently in the path of this verse, that when you start on this verse, you will end up in a certain aspect of Christ. You will end up at a place of life, because that is what the word of God is. It is life. These words, they are spirit and they are life, right? They are life. These words, they are spirit. That's why Christ says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And this complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects is what is meant to be revealed, exactly, to be revealed. That this thing is able to take, is what is able to be revealed. And he gives some apostles, these are the gifts, right? And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and some teachers. I'll even read in the Amplified Classic. And his gifts were varied. In fact, it says his gifts were varied. Oh my, his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men. Because he gave gifts to men. So it means these gifts are in men who have to be embraced by men. So people carry the gift of God. These gifts are meant to show us the wisdom of God. You reject the person carrying the gift, you reject the wisdom of God. That's basically how it goes. And it says, and his gifts were varied. He himself appointed and gave men to us, some to be apostles. These are special messengers. Some prophets, inspired preachers and expounders, right? Some evangelists, preachers of the gospel, traveling, which who are also traveling missionaries. Some pastors, shepherds of his flock and teachers, right? So you find that these are the gifts that he gave men. And when you honor one gift, this is all just the things I'll touch on, but I'll touching on now, introducing now, but we'll build on as we go on. I mean, when you honor, when you decide to honor a gift, you can function in that particular grace, right? Because remember, if it's a gracing, then it means this ability can be worked, can be. It means that you can work it. It means that you can actually, if it is something that is a grace, it is transferable. If it is something that is inside a person and I honor this person, then courtesy of that honor, it begins to rub off on you. Because what happens is, when there's that honor, it is a real thing in the spirit. It's like a bridge, kind of. A pipe, if I may say so. And as you honor in physical and with the right motive and intention, you're able to start drawing out. Things are able to start finding expression in you. And you're able to start functioning in this capacity. Now, the thing you begin to understand is, these are gifts. What we have right now, what we have right now in this day and age, is not the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. These are the gifts. Any person you see right now ministering is not a foundational apostle and a prophet. It is key for you to understand, they are not foundational, because if you ask any of them, do you have a book in the Bible? No, you don't. So you are not foundational, but you are meant to take what was laid in the foundation and use that gift to extract, right? Use that gift to extract. So do we have apostles, prophets? Yes, we do. But their function is different. Their function is not foundationally exposing. Exactly. They are expounding. I like that, Aka. They're expounding on what was already revealed. Basically, the apostle and prophet and evangelist and pastor and teacher is supposed to show me the complicated. Again, you know, I know I've read this and you'll be listened to this a number of times and get bored, but this can never be said enough, because I have not had it enough myself, that the complicated, many-sided wisdom of God in all its infinite variety and innumerable aspects might now be made known to who? To who? To the angelic rulers and authorities, who are the principalities and authorities, in brackets, principalities and powers in the heavenly sphere. That we are meant to rule and show that Christ fills the earth to everything around us. That when we are taught, we act as though the world that is commonly referred to as the underworld does not exist. Because when people live in a consciousness of multi-sided wisdom, they walk as though the enemy is not real. Because they don't focus on that. Why do you focus on a defeated foe? You know? In as much as even there are places where Paul says the enemy hindered us, he was acknowledging the work of evil as a reality in ministry. But basically, he says, okay, fine, we are opposed, but still we managed to prevail. It is a reality of battle in ministry that he was acknowledging, right? But what you understand is, even though the enemy inspired people to persecute Paul, you know, the funny thing is, yes, Paul was caught, he was jailed, but you know, Paul died at his own time. Paul died at his own timing, actually. If you read where he says, you know, I have fought the good fight, you know, I am ready to go. The next thing, he writes another letter. So, you know, I'm wondering, wait, I thought you were dying. This was the final. And then finally, he then says, oh, okay, yeah. Now for real, by the way, you know. I'm actually going. These are the realities that you have. Yes, can the enemy stop people to basically persecute? Sure, he can. But when you walk at such a reality as Paul, you basically have to give permission to that persecution to occur. Otherwise, if you don't want to be touched, you would be touched. Yes, it's true, they kept him in chains. Because, in fact, if you notice, Paul actually went to a place where he knew he would be chained. But he said, I have to go, because I have noticed the purpose of God is here. And he still lived by his own rules. And you see, that's a kind of modeling that we have of Paul. Okay, he basically models unto us, all the foundational apostles model unto us what it means, what it looks like to be saturated by Christ. And because they model that to us, that possibility that we see in the early church is a possibility now we yearn for. We don't yearn, it won't happen the same way, right? I mean, right now, to be honest, like, you know, we have, when you want to host 50,000 people in a stadium, you can, right? So you won't have people sitting on the ledge and falling off as in the days of, you know, Paul. No, like we have modern infrastructure, we have a couple of enhancements. You can reach people via internet. That wasn't possible. Hence the crowds following people everywhere. Right now, we do have crowds following people everywhere. know, the social media, right? So one person is doing something and everyone is streaming live or following the lifestyle of that person. It's basically a crowd, a modern day crowd, and it's larger than any physical crowd that followed Jesus around. So it's something to understand that these gifts are what we are going to go into. These gifts. And to finish it off right now, I want us to just complete verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Basically, we understand that we are his perfection. We are his handiwork. The gift of salvation in us, the architecture of salvation, is his idea. That's what workmanship means. It meant Paul was using these words because of the culture he was in. Meant workmanship, someone who takes a piece of furniture and intentionally takes wood or takes clay, the sculpture, weaponry maker. The word workmanship was very, very vivid at that point, that this is someone who takes something and forms it. And you're saying we are his workmanship. That if you see that sword and they say, you know, it is made by the workmanship of, you know, name famous sword maker. And the same thing for us, that we are his workmanship. That the gift that is in us is his workmanship, and we become, we manifest according to that pattern. Created in Christ, right? Created in him. Yes, we are on earth, but the moment we got saved, we became created in Christ unto good works. Basically, you are living on earth all along until you got saved. The moment you got saved like this, you believed the message, you became his workmanship, and you became created in Christ unto works that are for good and not for evil, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Which works are these? Are they the works of owning a car? No. No. They're the works that are revealed to manifest the glory of God. They're basically, once you understand this potential that you have in Christ, you're able now to start walking in manifesting the realities of Christ very, very richly and deeply. So I'll stop at that point and give room for reactions and questions. We'll continue on in the same energy and the same thread. So yeah, that's it for today. I know it's a bit of a cliffhanger, but basically, yeah, it's really, really, really gonna be, I don't know, zooming like from here. I believe the foundation has been laid, so can go into the look at what the gifts are, how they operate, and to understand even more about why is it that they're given to men. And other things, basically, that we'll just understand. Yeah. Okay. So, this point, reactions, questions. Let me look at the chat. Yes. Faith, I see your comment. Yeah, a gift is able to take the written word and bring out the gift. Yes, a gift within the gift. Exactly. Yeah. Okay. So, I guess with that, we will finish at this point. And yes, do have a lovely night, and I will see you next week.